The Day of Atonement. The reading this morning is from Leviticus 16, verses 1 to 22, page 118, 119 in the Church Bibles. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood, and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness.
Thank you, Terry. Do keep that open. I'm going to blow these candles out because they're going to be a distraction. Quite last the length of a service, so there's always nervous looks. The green are about to take the light, so I'll blow it out now. Let's pray for God's help. Once again, Father, we ask that we might see wonderful things in your law. Open our eyes, because of ourselves we actually cannot see the truth that is here, however familiar this passage might be, or unfamiliar. Open our eyes, please, and open our eyes that we especially might see the Lord Jesus, to whom it all points, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. I've been choosing last week or so next year's motto verse. I'm not going to disclose it yet, but it is one of my onerous responsibilities that I'm entrusted with, choosing the motto verse for us all. And I think this year's verse maybe was an easy choice, but it's been a good and timely word to us. In him, in Christ, you're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And amidst all the building work that's been going on, it has been good to remember there is a far more important building project that God is engaged in. And I think looking back over the year, particular encouragement is that I think we can see how he has indeed been building us together, building us up in Christ in a wonderful way. At least last week I've been particularly struck, more struck I suppose, by the end of our motto verse, which speaks of how we are to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's perhaps something we take a bit for granted, we're familiar with it. But this book of Leviticus has opened my eyes to see what an amazing and wonderful thing that is, that God should dwell in us. We've been looking through this book of Leviticus. You remember that the setting is at the end of the book of Exodus. The God of Mount Sinai, who had met them there in awful, fearful clouds and thunder and lightning and everything else, that awesome, holy God came to dwell in the midst of his people in a tent, the tabernacle. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. He is the source of life and blessing. And there he was now in their midst. And yet it was also, we've seen, a rather precarious thing, fraught with danger. Because this is the holy God. And this people were unclean. And at the beginning of our chapter, we're reminded of the story we read about 2 weeks ago. The deaths of Moses' two sons, Nadab and Abihu, both priests who'd taken a censer, offered incense before the Lord, likely it seems, in the most holy place, the sealed off area, Holy of Holies, which for them was a no-go area, out of bounds. And they were fired from post in every sense. The fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them then and there. In fact, the way this our chapter begins, it ought really to be chapter 11. It follows straight on from chapter 10, and it seems it's been delayed until this point, partly to position it at the center of the book. Okay, back then they didn't have underlining and capitals and bold type of things. One way a writer might draw an emphasis or focus on something was how it was positioned in a narrative. Not only is Leviticus the central book in the five books of Moses, this chapter is at the very center. I know it's, whatever it is, 27 chapters, that doesn't work, but chapters are of varying length. This, in terms of the scroll, as it were, this is the center of the book of Leviticus. So that's partly, I think, why it's delayed until this point. But partly also, the chapters we looked at last week that have been inserted, which reflect on, help us reflect on the pollution that marks us all, that we are all fallen people in a fallen world. And they underline the point, those previous chapters, that what is unclean must be kept separate from what is holy. And yet, this holy God had come to dwell in their midst so that his people might be able to draw near. And this chapter explains how that would be possible. It's all about atonement. Now remember, like I've said before, that atonement is a word coined by Tyndale when he was translating Bible into English to express the idea, very literally, of at-one-ment. How God and his people could be at one, as the stain of their sin was washed away and the ransom paid to free them from the penalty of sin. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur as it's called now, was a solemn day. It was the holiest day of the year. All other holy days, holidays, were marked by a feast. Feast of Tabernacles and so on. This holy day uniquely was marked by a fast. It was the one day when every Israelite was told they must fast. Look on, we didn't read these verses. Verse 29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves, the sense being, as it says in the footnote. Fasting, perhaps also abstaining from sex. We saw that was something last week that ritually made you unclean in all kinds of ways. There would be marked by abstinence on this day. Not do any work with a native born or foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. This one day was the day when they might be atoned for. As the word atone is often popularly used today, it's something we do to make up for a mistake we've made. If on the football pitch you've scored an own goal, you atone for that mistake by scoring a blinder at the other end later in the match. This Day of Atonement is not a picture of what we do. It's a picture of what God would provide so that we might be able to be at one with him. It's a picture, actually, of ultimately what he would do in Christ. Perhaps know the old illustration of how lots in the Old Testament is like an architect's model being built ahead of time, small scale, to help you get an idea of what the building will look like, how it will work, how it will fit together. And this Day of Atonement is a wonderful picture of what God would do in Christ. That's why it's actually a wonderful chapter for us to look at. Help us grasp afresh what Jesus has done on the cross. It's a day, as Terry read it, you'll have heard, it's a day full of elaborate ritual. Two aspects of ritual stand out because they were unique to this day. Two movements going inside the curtain, which is what the high priest did, carrying blood, and going outside the camp, which is what the scapegoat did, carrying not blood, but bearing the sin of the people. We're just going to think about those two movements. So first, going inside the curtain. Look back, start of the chapter, verse 2 and 3 again. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. Most holy place was this, you'll perhaps know, curtained off area at the far end of the tabernacle, where symbolically God dwelt, where his presence was particularly focused. And the curtain functioned as a no-entry sign. barring access into his presence. Nadab and Abihu, Moses' sons, had learned that to their cost. You can't just wander in whenever you like, even if it is to worship, as it seems they were wanting to do. But on this one day a year, one man, the high priest, could enter on behalf of all the people. First he had to wash, because he had in every sense to be clean to come before God. Then he got dressed, but not in his usual priestly robes. You may remember that the beautiful colored embroidered robes of the high priest, we had again a couple of weeks ago, set with precious stones. Now on this day, we're told, verse 4, he's to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He's to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. It's sort of like a bedsheet. I mean, it's plain. Plain linen is what he's wearing. Servant's uniform. All that bling, all those splendid priestly robes are left on the hanger for now. He comes before God humbly, without status or rank. Then he would have to sacrifice a bull, a sin offering, we're told, for himself. The sin offering was the offering particularly that spoke of purification. It's a reminder that sin makes us dirty, and to be made clean again, another would have to die in our place as our substitute, as our proxy. Usually the blood of the high priest's sin offering would be sprinkled before the curtain, just outside the most holy place. But on this one day, he would go inside with the blood. First, he would take a censer, coals from the altar, ground incense, that there might be a smoke screen, as it were, to veil what was there from his sight. Inside the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, thought of as the footstool of God's throne. On top of the Ark was a gold lid called the Atonement Cover, sometimes the old version is the Mercy Seat. There above the Atonement Cover, God reigned in glory. And so the incense, the cloud of incense, was to hide that from view, lest he die in looking on God. Then he would dip a finger in this bull's blood, sprinkle some on the atonement cover, and seven times sprinkle it before it. You might say, why blood? Why do that? Well, in part, it symbolized, it represented the sacrifice that had been offered, this substitute that had been killed. The proper punishment for sin is death. Blood showed that the death that Aaron deserved had been suffered by his proxy, by his substitute. But also, blood seems to have served as a detergent, if you like. It was seen as the thing that cleansed us from the stain of sin. It's a rather strange detergent. Last week, we saw how in the wrong place, blood pollutes, makes us unclean. Maybe in part that was to safeguard its particular special function as a detergent in the tabernacle. The one detergent that could cleanse us from the stain of sin. Only through the sacrificial death of a substitute could the filth of our sin be removed from us. Aaron needed to be made clean. That's why this bull was sacrificed for him and the blood sprinkled. He also then takes a goat as a sin offering for the people. And again, the goat's blood is again taken behind the curtain. You see on verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain, do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he'll make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He's to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them, in the midst of their uncleanness. His blood not only cleansed them, Aaron and the people, from their sin, it also, as it were, was the detergent which cleansed God's house. It's as though in the course of the year they had been trampling dirt into God's house. Their sin defiled his house, the tabernacle. And the holy God could not remain dwelling among them unless all that defilement and dirt was removed. And so the Day of Atonement was like an annual spring clean. It's in the autumn, actually, autumn clean. When all the accumulated dirt that had built up over the year, missed, as it were, by the different sacrifices they'd offered, could be dealt with. They were made clean. They could draw near to God. His house was made clean so that he might remain living among them. Our motto verse again reminds us that we are now a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And what happened year by year on the Day of Atonement is a picture of what Christ had to do to make that possible for us, to know God's presence among us. Perfect atonement Jesus made on the cross. Like Aaron, with his simple linen clothes, Jesus set aside his glory, his splendor, and came taking the form of a servant. But as the writer of Hebrews spells out, Jesus was a much better priest than Aaron. Aaron had to be clean himself, but all that washing that he had to do, the bull that he had to sacrifice, testified to the fact that he was not clean in and of himself. He was a sinner like the people. How could Aaron be their priest? He needed a priest to act for him. Jesus is the perfect priest because he didn't need to offer any sacrifice for his own sin. He had committed none. He was, as Hebrews says, holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. A better priest. He offered a better sacrifice. Again, Hebrews says how the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. How could a bull be a true and adequate substitute or proxy for you? Year after year, therefore, the same sacrifice had to be repeated, pointing to its ineffectualness, in a sense. But Jesus offered himself once and for all on the cross, the perfect sin offering for us, the perfect substitute. And he offered it in a better sanctuary. That Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was just a model, symbolically representing the God's dwelling in heaven. But Jesus entered the real holy place, Hebrews says. He entered heaven itself. And unlike Aaron, he didn't hurry out again as quickly as he could. He sat down at the right hand of God. Imagine Aaron doing that on the Day of Atonement, going behind the curtain. Boy, this is nice. And sitting down on the atonement cup. He wouldn't dare do that. Again, the writer of the Hebrews says, when Jesus had provided purification for sins, he sat down. Job done. And remember the curtain of the temple, torn in two from top to bottom, as Jesus died, wonderfully declaring that the way to God's presence is now open for everyone. We can draw near. At one ment has been made. On the Day of Atonement, the people had to wait anxiously outside the tabernacle till the high priest eventually reappeared. But Jesus has entered heaven itself, and he says to us, come, I've prepared a place for you. You can come in. Now you can draw near the throne of grace with confidence. And one day, I will take you with you to be with me where I am. So all that happened inside the curtain points forward to what Jesus has done. That's the first distinctive feature of the day, going inside the curtain. The second is going outside the camp, not the priest this time, but the scapegoat, and not carrying blood, but bearing the sin of the people. Thus far, all that had happened was hidden from view from the people. They were not just outside the holy place, they were outside the tabernacle itself. They wouldn't have been able to see anything, all hidden from view. But wonderfully, what happened next happened in front of them all. It was for them to see. The scapegoat was the second of two goats that made up the people's sin offering. Having cast lots, one was sacrificed, the blood taken inside the holy place. The other, we read, verse 21, he is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. Imagine that. It's not done quickly. It wasn't a quick prayer of confession, as we might say at the start of a service. I take it that was slow, confessing of sins. It took some time. If you were near the front, got over here, I guess often you would hear mention of sins which you knew you were guilty of, things that troubled your conscience, or maybe you heard of things which hadn't troubled your conscience, but once they're mentioned, you think, gosh, yes, I'm guilty of that as well. And then symbolically, all those sins laid on the head of the scapegoat. And to bear the sin suggests bearing the blame. We say today, on your head be it. Meaning you've got to carry responsibility for this. You take the rap if it goes wrong. Well, the goat carried not just the sin, but the guilt, the blame as well. Verse 21 goes on. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. Can you imagine the goat being led through the vast crowd of God's people, past all their tents? You imagine people clearing a path as the goat was led out past them. And they could turn and watch it slowly being led beyond the horizon, far out of sight. Verse 22, the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Gone. All their sin, all their guilt, taken away. As they would sing in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The scapegoat was a wonderful visual aid of just that truth. All their sin being carried far, far, far away. Sin and guilt, for us, sometimes feels like a kind of dirty stain, which we are ashamed of. Sometimes it feels like a burden that we carry. But aspects of this day, so as it were, spoke to that. Blood, for us, the blood of Jesus washes away the stain of sin completely. It's gone. We're clean in God's sight. That burden of sin, or the scapegoat, is, if you like, God's promise that one day he would provide someone to carry our sin far away. Remember John the Baptist seeing Jesus and saying, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember Peter writing, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. As I said, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it's gone. Gone. Taken far away. God does not look at us and our sin at the same time. If God were to look at my sin, he does not see me because it's on Jesus. And if God looks at me, he does not see my sin, for it has gone. Here's the story of Charles Simeon towards the end of the 18th century, 1779. He was actually going up to Cambridge, and it was required of every student back then that they had to take communion three times a year. And it was something for which he felt profoundly unfit. So as he was preparing to take communion, he was reading a book on the Lord's Supper and was struck by this line. The Jews knew what they did when they transferred their sin to the head of their offering. And Simeon writes, the thought came into my mind. What? may I transfer all my guilt to another? Has God provided an offering for me that I may lay my sins on his head? And God willing, I will not bear them on my own soul one moment longer. Accordingly, I sought to lay my sins upon the sacred head of Jesus. On the Wednesday, began to have a hope of mercy. On the Thursday, that hope increased. On the Friday and Saturday, it became more strong. And on the Sunday morning, Easter Day, April the 4th, I awoke early with those words upon my heart and lips. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. From that hour, peace flowed in rich abundance into my soul. And at the Lord's table in our chapel, I had the sweetest access to God through my blessed Savior. Sins forgiven, sins forgotten, carried away, borne by another. So all that happened on the Day of Atonement was, if you like, this architect's model. Wonderfully for us, the reality, the building has come. Jesus fulfills it. He's the perfect priest. He's the perfect sin offering whose blood cleanses us. He's the perfect scapegoat. All my sin was laid on him, and he has carried it away. Stain, the burden has gone. We might feel it still at times, in which case we're to look to Jesus and trust. Atonement has been made. And wonderfully, we can know that because atonement's been made, we can indeed be a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It's not just a nice idea. It's a wonderful reality. We'll just quickly as we close. So what? Let me just read some words. Well, you can turn with me, actually, to Hebrews. Hebrews 10, which is on page 1208. We'll close with this. 1208. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Sometimes after a sermon, we can think, oh, it's all very nice and encouraging. What am I meant to do with that exactly? What does it mean for tomorrow? What am I meant to do with it? Draw near, the writer of Hebrews says. Enjoy. Lay hold of this access that Jesus has made possible. Use it. What does it mean for tomorrow? With whatever difficulties and challenges and problems you face. Well, draw near. Draw near to the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. And one day, because of what Jesus has done, as we're going to sing in our final song, bold, bold, I approach the eternal throne to claim the crown through Christ my own. Maybe some here. Not so much tomorrow, it is. Further ahead, however far that might be, it is death and dying that unsettles you, that you're fearful of and uncertain of. And because Jesus has entered in, his presence there assures us that we too will be able indeed boldly to approach the eternal throne, claim the crown through Christ my own. Let me pray. Let us draw near to God. Father, forgive us for when we make such little use of this access you have won at such cost. Forgive us when we take so lightly this wonderful privilege that is ours, that together we are your dwelling place. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Please help us to continue to marvel at what he has done, even this Christmas time. Give us time and pause to think on these things and marvel afresh. And pray for that confidence that should now mark us. May that be true of each one of us. Through him. Amen.